Brother Larry now has chosen to speak to us on unfeigned love. Unfeigned love. Brother Larry.
Thank you, Brother Ed, and also Brother Rick, for that prayer. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. As Brother Ed said, our title this morning is Unfeigned Love. Sometimes while reading the scriptures, we pass by, without thinking about them, certain words. This word, unfeigned, was one of them for me, and then it caught my eye. What is unfeigned love? But first, let's look at this word from the reverse or the opposite. What is feigned love? Feigned means to make up, to fabricate, or to pretend. To pretend to have feelings towards someone that you really don't have. It is a hypocritical love which would only outwardly appear kind and polite. Have you ever had anyone come up to you and act very friendly and loving towards you, just to find out later that it was a superficial or just a surface veneer, that they were saying very negative things about you behind your back and maybe even making fun of you, perhaps? This is an example of feigned love. Remember Absalom? Brother George Falco just talked about him at the General Convention. Absalom is a good example of someone who pretended to love his father when he really wanted to kill him. He wanted to be king. The lesson begins with David's oldest son, Amnon. He had defiled his half-sister, Tamar, which was the full sister of Absalom. About 2 years passed by without David punishing him. So Absalom took advantage of the situation and had Amnon killed, which made it appear that he was avenging his sister. But actually, in truth, he killed Amnon so that he would keep him from becoming the next king. And then, fearing what his father, King David, might do, Absalom fled to his grandfather, the king of Syria. He remained with his grandfather for 3 years. Since the murder of his older brother, he would be the next in line for the throne. However, while in Syria, he realized his chances for becoming the king of Israel were very, very small in the event his father would die, since he was an exiled prince living in Syria. So as a result of this realization, he instituted an ingenious scheme by which his case was brought before his father under the most favorable conditions. He was finally forgiven and invited to return home, but his father continued to show his disfavor by not inviting him to a personal visit. At the same time, Absalom schemingly handled his affairs in a political way, using his charisma to win over the hearts of the people of Israel. He stole their hearts by faking extreme humility and love for justice. He pretended to be very humble and very religious, yet his heart was really far from the Lord. Fearing sure he had considerable success in drawing the love of Israel away from his father, King David, unto himself, he was then ready for the next step, which was open rebellion. He deceived many of the people for years as they were drawn into his conspiracy. He appointed men throughout the various tribes who were in full sympathy with him. Well, rebellion worked. David was forced to leave Jerusalem, but that wasn't enough. Absalom and his counselors continued to conspire against his father, King David. The goal was to kill his father so he could take the throne. Well, in his pride and wickedness, Absalom placed himself at the head of his great army. He was elated with his success and proudly riding to his expected victory when he was suddenly caught by the branches with his head. He was hanging from there, and his mule continued on. While David's friends riding to find Absalom, found him in this predicament, but instead of sparing his life as King David asked, they killed him. This attitude of putting on a show, a pretense, as Absalom did, outwardly claiming to love his father and behind his back scheming against him is feigned love. We don't want to find ourselves in this position where we only outwardly love. We need and want the true love which comes from the bottom of our heart. To have unfeigned love means to have a heartfelt love, to be genuine and sincere in our love. Our love is not only for our families and our friends, but we are told especially to love our brethren, and also to have this love extended to love the whole world of mankind. Our Heavenly Father, which has the highest form of love, is a good example to us of unfeigned love. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Apostle John tells us that God loves us so much, and because of this love, he sent his only begotten Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He sent him to die for us. Jesus was very, very precious to our Heavenly Father, and it meant a lot to him, a lot to our Father, to give him up. What more love is there than to give up your most precious possession? Our Heavenly Father gave his Son out of his love for us, and we find that all of his attributes are working together to show forth his loving character. All of his power, all of his justice, and all of his wisdom are in full accord with his love to work out this plan for the entire human race. What wonderful love this is. Another example of this genuine love is the love that our Lord Jesus had for us. And he proved it by voluntarily carrying out his Father's plans to die for mankind. We're told in Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 5, how Jesus was looked at, how he was despised, how he was rejected of men, how he suffered and died the cruel death of the cross on our behalf. It says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he bore our grief and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Not many people are willing to give their lives for someone else, but when it happens, it's usually out of a love. Jesus was a beautiful spirit being as the Logos, and he was of the highest order, living with his Heavenly Father, when he was asked to humble himself and give up his pre-human existence to become a man. What a demonstration of love this was. Do we appreciate Jesus' love enough to copy it? Another example of love is the story of Abraham and Isaac, as we find it in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 13. Here, at 125 years of age, Abraham received a divine command to take his son, the son through whom God's blessings would come, and he was told to take him to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to God. And that must have really been hard. Abraham's love for God enabled him to be faithful in his willingness to carry out God's command to sacrifice his son. And because of this, God blessed him. This was a real test of Abraham's faith and love for the Lord. Is our love for our Heavenly Father like Abraham's? Do we have enough love to be obedient? If we love God enough to obey him, we will be part of that church. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As new creatures, the development of love is most important. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, or love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, that the love of Christ constraineth us. Well, what does that mean? The love of Christ constraineth us. Well, let's look at that same scripture out of the Revised Standard Version. It says, "The love of Christ controls us." So we say that love should be the controlling, should be controlling our every thought and word and action. And looking at that same scripture in the Phillips Version, it reads this way: "The very spring of our action is the love of Christ. The thought is that love holds us together. We should be so closely united to Christ that we should desire the same spirit of love in us as our Lord Jesus has in Him, a love that binds us together and has sympathy for the world of mankind. And we are to develop this love out of a pure heart." So that brings up the question, what is a pure heart? A pure heart is one that desires to do God's will, having pure intentions and motives in full accord with our Lord to the best of our ability. So our experiences are for the very purpose of bringing our hearts into this condition of pure, unselfish love. As we've seen, the Bible clearly teaches that the word love is used to describe the glorious qualities which make up God. He is the perfect example of love. And to whatever extent any one of us possesses this quality of love, to that extent we have character likeness to our Heavenly Father. Love is the great principle which most fully represents the divine character. So this brings up the thought, what is the meaning of love? How do we define what love means in our hearts and in our lives? It is very difficult to describe. But I like the way the Songs of the Night from September 1st describes it. It's taken from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And the comments are, "It seems impossible to describe love, this wonderful quality without which nothing is acceptable in the sight of God. The apostle does not attempt to define love, but contents himself with giving us some of its manifestations. Those who possess a love with such characteristics are able to appreciate it, but not otherwise able to explain it. The fact is that love, like life and light, is difficult to define, and our best endeavor to comprehend it are along the lines of its effects. It is of God. It is God-likeness in the heart, the tongue, the hands, and the thoughts, supervising the human attributes and seeking to control them. Where love is lacking, the results are more or less evil. Where love is present, the results differ according to the degree of love and are proportionately good." Unquote. And some time ago, I read a newspaper article which defined love. It said, "But what is love? Love is caring as much for the aims and well-being of another person as you do about your own aims and well-being." That's a good definition of love. And if we can go to the scriptures and find that, because in Luke chapter 6, verse 31, it says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." It's the golden rule. Now let's look at love from a different standpoint. I went to the dictionary and looked up what it meant. And it gives four different aspects. One, love is a personal attachment or deep affection, for instance, as for a friend, for a parent or child, and so forth. And two, a warm fondness or liking for another. Three, the benevolent affection of God for His creatures, or the reverent affection due from them or from us to God. And fourth, the kindly affections properly expressed by God's creatures towards one and another, brotherly love. We are instructed by the divine word to develop our hearts and characters in harmony with the law of love. We may not be able to explain what love is in word, but we can show what it is, what the meaning is, and by the example we live our lives. Now, I have a list. Love is composed of certain qualities. And I have a list of the 15 that I have down here. You may be able to find more. There are so many of them. So my list is as follows. One, love has malice towards none. Malice, as you know, is wickedness or evil intent. Towards no one does love render evil for evil. It has sympathy for others. Love blesses those who persecute you. Number two, it is patient. It's being patient. It's not being easily provoked or angered, but having a good temper. Love is understanding the weaknesses and imperfection of others. Number three, love is being courteous and polite to all. It is not ungracious, unkind, or rude. Love pursues hospitality. Number four, love is not critical or fault-finding, and it does not accuse others. Number five, love is generous and sacrifices itself rather than others. Love does not sacrifice someone else, such as a husband or a wife or a child or a friend, for its conveniences. Number six, love is self-forgetful. It is not selfish, and it's always thinking of others, as our Lord Jesus did. And I have a good example for the last two, about sacrificing and self-forgetful. Before Joyce and I got married, I was reading some reprint articles on marriage, and a good example came up in one of the reprints, and I don't remember which reprint it was, but I remember what it said. Brother Russell was pointing out in this article how the man was ahead of the wife and head of the family. But he said that even though the husband was ahead of the family, that this was his opportunity and privilege to sacrifice for his wife and, of course, later on for his family, giving up his will and his interest for theirs. Love is really self-forgetful. And what an example of unselfish love this could be if it's practiced. Number seven, love is humble and in no way is puffed up. It is free from pride. It doesn't need to boast. Love produces teachableness like a child. Number eight, love is also free from hatred. It isn't jealous and doesn't desire what someone else has. Number nine, love is not crafty or sneaky when dealing with others. We know the world is that way. They're not just, and we can't expect it, but we can be just with them. Number 10, love doesn't think evil of others. It looks for the good in all. Number 11, love is being honest and sincere and doesn't rejoice in wickedness, but rejoices in the truth and in righteousness and being on the side of the Lord. Number 12, love causes us to do a good job in whatever we undertake. Romans chapter 12, verse 11, using the Diaglot, in duty be not slothful, in spirit being fervent, serving the Lord. Number 13, love dissolves problems and changes people and is forgiving. Number 14, those that have love in their heart are grateful, kind, and truthful. And last of all, number 15, love hates evil and loves good. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, using the Diaglot again, let love be unfeigned, detest evil, adhere to the good. So we find that love is a universal law and is an absolute guide when it is guided by God's wisdom from above. Love is strengthened by faith and matures when exercised. So we should exercise our love a lot. And its golden fruits are peace, happiness, security, freedom, and unity. Now, one of the effects of love we find recorded in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. I'm going to read it from the Diaglot, and a little bit later I'm going to read it from King James. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has restraint, and he who fears has not been perfected in love. The word fear entertains the thought of something dreadful. It has a restraining effect on us. It makes us afraid and holds us back from doing things. Let's examine several passages of scriptures. I've got four of them here. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is an instruction of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. And Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. You'll notice the word fear appears in all these passages of Scripture. On the surface, these scriptures appear to say when we begin to realize the sure horror of God and His power to torment us, then we will begin to fear, or perhaps dread the Lord, to shudder at the very mention of His name. By human measurement, these scriptures seem to give the impression that we should fear God. But God has given us the key, not only to these scriptures, but to others. In keeping with the divine yardstick, the key to this confusion is mentioned in the New Testament, which we just read out of the Diabot. This time I'm going to read it again, but from the King James. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. Therefore we would say that he that fears is not made perfect in love. If perfect love casts out fear, then let us go back to these same scriptures we just read and replace the word fear with the word love. Then they take on a different meaning. Actually, the Hebrew word translated fear is in these scriptures carries the thought of reverence. A reverence for the Lord is one aspect of love. So let's go back over these. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27. The love of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 15:33. The love of the Lord is an instruction of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. The love of the Lord prolongeth days. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The love of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. How much more reasonable now are these statements? And what did we do to obtain this increased understanding? Here we have the key. The divine yardstick is love. If now the entire Bible is measured by this measurement, the proper and correct understanding will follow. The statements of God so loved the world and many, many more make better sense when viewed from this understanding of love rather than fear or horror. Perfect love casts out fear. It sets us free and brings us peace and contentment. Love is one of the most important identifying characteristics of the new creature and is a standard of righteousness. We find this recorded in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39. That's Matthew chapter 2, verses 37 to 39. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now we are getting to the main point. The love Jesus had for us is a love that we must strive for if we want to be part of His, be with Him in His kingdom. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. During our Lord's 3.5 years of consecrated life on earth, His sole purpose was to do God's will. In Him, the character of God shined so bright, He not only sacrificed and suffered for us, but His entire earthly course was one of giving, one of considering the other person, and in everything giving all glory to our Heavenly Father. This is what we should be doing also. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Even the very smallest affairs of our lives, we are to look for the Lord's will and guidance. Jesus recognized the grace of love as a special thing, to such an extent that Love was his controlling principle. It guided his every move. He loved God and put God first. We should do this too. For us, God should be above everything and first in everything. Jesus loved the church next. He had a pure, noble love, a desire for our welfare. Do we love our brethren and want the very best for them, even if we don't see it eye to eye? We had a good example of this morning in our first study. We don't all agree. We agree on the events. We don't all agree on the timing. But love is the guiding principle there. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And if we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Remember our opening text, what it said, "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." This means we love them intensely, not cold or indifferent, but willing to lay down our lives for them. We should recognize that they, like ourselves, are new creatures in Christ. This should give us great sympathy and a desire to do everything we can to encourage them, to help them. Now I want to quote an article from a reprint from Brother Russell. Brother Ernie alluded to this on his testimony the other night. Unfortunately, I didn't write down the article it came from, so I'm going to quote it. It says, "One of the final and most searching tests of the brethren, and the one under which probably the most will fall, will be love for the brethren. Seemingly many will fail at this point and be therefore accounted unworthy of abundant entrance into the kingdom because of it." Unquote. Do you hear what Brother Russell is saying? One of the final and most searching tests for the brethren is love for the brethren. If we don't love our brethren with a true heartfelt love, we're going to fail the test. I don't know how many of you have these Precious Promise tapes. We got them, but it's the same thing as a Precious Promise book. And Joyce pointed this one out to me. I didn't remember it. But it was saying, and this is a precious quote under one of the Precious Promises, says, "Some of the brethren love some of the brethren some of the time. Some of the brethren love some of the brethren all the time. We need to love all the brethren all the time if we're going to prove faithful." I like that. Next, Jesus loved all men, so much so that he willingly suffered and gave his life for all. Do we have a love for the world, a sympathetic love, a love prompting us to good works as opportunity may afford, a desire to live peaceable with them, a desire to tell others, to comfort them, tell them the truth so we can comfort them? Brotherhood in Christ is a very close relationship. We become attached to each other. Each one of us who is consecrated to God's will feels a special interest in and sympathy for each fellow member. It's like one big family. We hear that a lot Wednesday nights. We're all one big family, and it's true. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "For as a body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." This shows the closeness of the church to each other and to Christ. We are so close that if one of our brethren goes through a special trial or becomes sick or suffers in some way, it affects all the body of Christ that are aware of it. We are concerned about them. Especially lately, it seems like we have so many brethren that are going through severe trials. Our prayer list at night is getting longer and longer. But on the other hand, when one rejoices, we all rejoice. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, using the dialogue again, "Rejoice with the joyful and weep with the sorrowful." If we love each other this way all the time, it would be unfeigned love. It would be a genuine, heartfelt love. If we had love one for another as Christ did, it would lead us to giving up our lives for each other if necessary. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life on our behalf. we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Has our love reached the point where, if needed, we give our life for our brethren? We may be asked to lay down our lives in a number of ways, day by day in sacrifice, in service, or as opportunity may come to us. Do we take advantage of these opportunities? Do we watch every word and action, being careful not to offend our brethren? But on the other hand, when a brother says something which offends us, do we read something into it, or do we realize he doesn't mean to hurt us? So we say that it works both ways. We have to be careful of what we say, and we also have to be careful of what we hear. We can make a big to-do out of nothing if we misunderstand what is said. Love will keep us from doing this. Do we watch for opportunity for service, not always waiting to be asked? Service, when done in love, is a pleasant task and should result in joy for ourselves and will also be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. It's nice to sit back and be served. I think we all sometimes like that anyway. And let someone else do the work, but that's not sacrificing. And it's not pleasing to our Heavenly Father, whatever our position in the ecclesia or family may be. If we are able, we should be serving in whatever way we are permitted. The necessary small tasks, if done unto the Lord, are just as pleasing to our Father as are the spiritual tasks, which oftentimes bring more recognition. True love is thoughtful and willing to serve not only in spiritual needs, but also in emotional, mental, and physical needs too. True unselfish love does not repeatedly bring up small sacrifices or claim one area of sacrifice over another. Love considers the needs and desires of others and is willing to sacrifice its own desires. Our Heavenly Father says, an outward showing of love is not enough. God looks at the inward man, our new creature. We are told this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Just as he can look on our hearts and see if we have true love in our hearts, or if our love is only superficial. We can fool the brethren, we can fool each other, but we cannot fool God. In our fallen condition, we have a tendency to look at the outward appearance of others instead of their heart condition. We look at how they comb the hair, how they dress, and so forth. We should fight this tendency and look at the real person. Our first thoughts should be good, but if they're not, we should push that away. Push them aside. Don't think about them. The Apostle Paul declares that neither the world nor the brethren were capable of judging him, that only the Lord, who could read the hearts and know all the conditions and testings and weaknesses to be striven against, could properly judge him or any of us. In some of us, it may take a long time to develop this grace of love to the point where it will be manifested in our thoughts, words, and everyday life. In others, it may shine forth without much effort at all. God alone can judge to what degree each of us has developed this love and how much effort we put into it. Each one of us during our walk in the narrow way have, or probably will go through, some severe trials. I'm sure we all have. In some cases, we may suffer for a considerable length of time. Will we be kind to others as we go through this time? Will we be patient and understanding with others in their trials and weaknesses? We must also be patient with the world, because they don't know the love of God or His plan for them. Can we be joyous and kind, showing forth God's praises? Have we the love that is humble and is not puffed up, the love that tends to modesty, that is not boastful? Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same disposition towards each other. Regard not high things, but conform yourselves to the lowly. Do not become wise in your own estimation. Would we do good deeds if not seen by men, but done in secret and only acknowledged by God? Would we give credit to God for every good and perfect gift? Have we the love which is courteous? Do we have the heartfelt love which prompts us to good works, not only to the household of faith, but in all of our dealings to everyone? Do we have the love which thinketh no evil, a love which is not suspicious? Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in the heart, so is he. Do we always look for the best motives in everyone? Can we allow for weaknesses in others? Each one of us has faults and weaknesses of our own. Some have more open faults, which can be seen by all, while others have secret weaknesses known only to ourselves and God. And there are times when, looking around in the Lord's family, we are bound to see weaknesses of its various members. We might see a brother or sister with what we consider a pretty bad fault. We might even think, how can that brother or sister be acceptable to God? Yet he could very well be. It may be true, this fault may be a bad one, but let us remember we all have them. Thanks to the love of God, we are covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness for our unintentional weaknesses. When we see a brother in this condition, can we look at his intentions and not at his flesh? We know God saw something good in him and called him to be part of the family. This should be recommendation enough. Let us look at his good qualities and loyalty of heart. Everyone has good qualities, and love will find them. I think one thought that helps me, should help us all, is to compare our brother's faults with our own, and in my case, my own. And perhaps in doing this, his weaknesses may look small. We want to be judged on our own efforts and growth and not on our flesh. So we must do the same for others. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. When we look at the world of mankind with all their evil doings, with all their unrighteousness, their ungodliness, do we have the love which hates the sin and not the sinner? Can we look at them as they will be in the kingdom when they know this wonderful plan of God, rather than how they are now with all their different weaknesses and fears? Our Lord measures our love in two ways. One, the amount of love we eventually attain to, and two, how much effort we put into developing this love. Whether we be something or nothing in God's estimation depends on the amount of love we have. Love for the Lord and His truth, love for our brethren, love for the world and for our enemies, rather than how much knowledge or fame we have. In the measure of character, therefore, we are to put love first and to consider it the chief test of our nearness and acceptance to the Lord. Love must grow in each one of us. It must develop and shine forth in our lives. A little bit of love in the beginning of our course will deepen and expand, and it will fill all the avenues of our heart and lives as we grow in grace and knowledge and obedience to the divine word. We should hold on to that love and continue to grow and not let anything discourage us. Can we say with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Those of us who are running for the prize are not doing it for the prize only, but mainly out of love for our Heavenly Father and the desire to do His will and to glorify His name. Notice Apostle Paul says, I press towards the mark. We must attain to this mark before we receive the prize. We need to become Christ-like and grow to the same disposition of love which God possesses and develop those four quarter marks. The first quarter mark of love is duty love. We recognize it as a divine requirement and seek it out of a feeling of duty because God loves us. From there, we go on to the second quarter mark and gradually develop love out of appreciation of what our Heavenly Father has done for us. The third quarter mark is love for our brethren, brotherly love, the love we have for each other. The final, or fourth quarter mark, completes our goal of perfect love. Love towards God, for our brethren, towards the world, and also for our enemies. We want to reach this point as fast as we can and hold on to it. We are all running for this mark, for the prize of the high calling. Let us encourage each other and help each other so that we may be more than overcomers. In summation, I'd like to quote from reprint 42:24. It says, He who merely loves at a time when he thinks it will be to his own advantage to love knows not love. He who loves and is a brother in prosperity merely, and who loves and friendships wither under the heat of persecution and adversity, has never known love in its true sense, but merely a certain brand of selfishness, the love of the world. As God commended his love towards us and showed us that not through selfishness, but through generosity, at a great cost to himself, he provided us a release from our prison and gave us privilege of sonship. So true love will be willing to sacrifice. Let us judge, then, of our love for others, for the Lord, for the brethren, for our families, for our neighbors, for our enemies even, by our willingness to sacrifice in their interest and for their highest welfare. Unquote. We have been called out of darkness into this marvelous light. What better way to show forth the praise of our Heavenly Father than to exhibit this spirit of love in our daily life? Love is not only the greatest of the graces, but it is the most lasting. It will never end. It will never fail. Let us develop love not only in word, but in deed and in truth. Get it rooted in our hearts, that love which is begotten by our Heavenly Father and is exemplified in the life of our dear Redeemer and Master. Love is a work that will truly follow us. In closing, I'd like to read a plaque that was on my mother's wall. It says, Love is giving with no thought of getting. It is tenderness enfolding with strength to protect. It is forgiveness without further thought of the things forgiven. It is understanding of the things forgiven. It is understanding of human weaknesses with knowledge of the true man shining through. It is a quiet in its midst of turmoil. It is trust in God with no thought of self. It is a one altogether lovely, the light of the mother's eye, the glory of the sacrifice, the quiet assurance of protection. It is in the expectation of our Father's promise coming true. It is a refusal to see anything but good in our fellow man. It is a glory that comes with selflessness and the power that comes with assurance of the Father's love for his children. It is a voice that says no to our brother, though yes might be more easily said. It is the resistance to the world's lust and greed, thus becoming a positive law of annihilation to error. Love is the one thing no one can take from us, the one thing we can give constantly and become increasingly rich in giving. Love can take no offense, for it cannot know that which is not, does not itself conceive. It cannot hurt or be hurt, for it is the purest reflection of God, good. It is the one eternal, indestructible force of good. It is the will of God, preparing, planning, proposing always what is best for all of his universe, unquote. Whoever attains this glorious character of love has a thing of beauty and joy forever. Love is the most excellent thing and the most enduring. May we each one of us develop this where we can we'll shine bright in our lives so that we may be with the Lord and his beautiful body of more and overcomers. I'd like to finish with one scripture from the Revised Standard Version, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. Let all that ye do be done in love. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Well, thank you, Brother Larry, for that comprehensive study on unfeigned love. We certainly appreciate that. You know, we live in a veneer world, don't we? You go buy a piece of furniture and you think it's solid. What a boy, look at that nice piece of furniture. And it turns out to be veneer, just skin deep. And that's the way our love cannot be. Unfeigned love is only skin deep. But we know that, as Brother Larry brought to our attention, our love has to be pure, and it has to be demonstrated by our endeavor to show it towards our brethren. Because the Bible clearly teaches, how can you say you love God who you've not seen if you can't love your brethren who you see? So this is true love, unfeigned love. Thank you, Brother Larry. And